We are continuing tonight in our study of fasting, and we'll have at least a couple more months where we study this on our fourth Sunday night as we're looking at these things in depth. And so we talked last time just about what some of the occurrences of fasting were. We talked about the Day of Atonement. We talked about that was the only fast that was actually commanded in the Old Testament. And we're still going to be in the Old Testament today as we continue looking at some of the things behind fasting. Why did they do it? What was the reasoning behind it? And also some problems that were encountered as a result of their fasting, or in the fact that they weren't doing the fasting right in particularly. So, you know, we live in a society that kind of has this idea toward anything that has to do with not having whatever you want. Diet is a die with a T. And sometimes we feel that way. And sometimes when it comes to food, we kind of think, well, it's important to have a balanced diet. Lots of meats and vegetables and a lot of desserts too over here. You've got to have both of those things. And so the idea of fasting is many times very foreign to our culture and our world that we live in. The whole idea behind not eating food, when we've been taught time and time again, you've got to have 3 square meals a day, and you've got to have snacks in between, and to regulate all of that, and eat. Oh, you've got to have. You remember those commercials where this particular cereal or whatever it was is part of a balanced breakfast, and you see the spread they put out. You know, they got milk and orange juice and coffee, and they got a stack of pancakes and some bacon and eggs and some sausage and biscuits and a bowl of cereal. You wouldn't need to eat for a week if you ate all that. But the same is true with the way we view things. We just got to have it all. Got to have a little bit of everything. And so we're looking then at a situation where God's idea for His people back in the Old Testament especially was very different from that. It wasn't about eating as much as you could and having one of all the basic food groups at every meal and those kinds of things. And we think about even a time like when Jesus fed the 5,000 bread and fish. That was it. You know, they didn't have, you know, 3 vegetables and a bread and a meat and fruit and dessert and appetizers and soup and salad. You know, they didn't have all that. It was just bread and fish. That was it. In the wilderness, while they were wandering, manna. They got manna, which was basically just kind of like a little piece of bread that they could make into, you know, other pieces of bread and things like that. You know, I don't know how much you could do with manna, but that's what they ate. It nourished them. It gave them what they needed. But I'm sure after about a month or two of eating the same thing every day, it might got a little old for some of them. But we are in a society where variety and a different thing, we don't want to eat the same thing twice sometimes. Now, well, we may go back to our favorite restaurant, but we want to order something different off the menu or something like that. And so we have a very different outlook toward food in general. Of course, we want to mention this again. I know I mentioned it last time, but I always want to mention it. When we're talking about fasting, we do understand that there are some medical conditions that always will make it impossible for certain people to fast under certain circumstances. There are times when because of the medical condition that somebody has, they won't be able to fast. But for the basic healthy person, they could if they were inclined to do so. And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, everybody had to on that Day of Atonement. God didn't take into account, oh, you might have a medical condition. But perhaps because of their dietary restrictions and the way that they ate that was so different than the way we eat, maybe they didn't have a lot of problems with diabetes and low blood sugar and high blood and all these, you know, different things that we sometimes have trouble with. So maybe he didn't have to worry about that in their society with the way that they ate. But as we consider these things, let's look at some more about fasting in the Old Testament. This is really the second point of our lesson. So let's talk about the purpose of fasting. Why did they do it? What were they trying to accomplish with fasting? Well, the first thing that they often did was they were trying to overcome grief. They felt sorrow and grief over a particular situation. So, for example, when they had a loss of a loved one, like when Saul and Jonathan died, the people of Jabesh-Gilead had a fast because of the sorrow that their king had died and his son, the princes, had died. So certainly grief was one of the causes, one of the purposes. It was a natural expression. And some of us have probably been there where, you know, we were just so sorrowful, we just didn't want to eat. We just didn't even think about food. It wasn't on our radar at that time. But then also, one of the purposes of fasting at times was to afflict or chasten the soul. It was a spiritual discipline. Later it became a physical thing. You know, we're kind of trying to punish our body because our body's bad and our spirit's good, and so we're going to starve the body because it's bad. That's not what it was about. It was about afflicting or disciplining the soul, to train the soul to depend on God and to put God first. You remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so when we look at this kind of a situation in Leviticus 23 verses 26 through 32, those actual words, afflict the soul, afflict thy soul with this. That's what God intended for that day of atonement particularly. And in Psalm 69:10, the psalmist uses the phrase, in the King James at least, to chasten the soul. To discipline. That's what chasten means. To discipline the soul. To make the soul more in tune with God's will. That was the purpose, one of the purposes of fasting, of course. Another was obviously to humble themselves. They often would do this as a way of showing humility. Now, of course, that could be a false show of humility. And that's the danger. We'll talk about dangers and warnings about fasting a little bit later on. But they wanted to show that they were in a state of humility, that they were humbled, that they weren't arrogant, weren't prideful, particularly toward God. Psalm 35:13 talks about humbling the soul. It was to humble that soul, to show that my will is in submission to your will, God. And that was part of the process there. And, you know, yes, obviously not eating food would affect the physical body. But that wasn't the primary concern. The physical body and the effects that it had on the physical body were secondary to what was actually going on in a spiritual way as they were trying to draw closer to God and show this humility toward God as well. And obviously, when they needed to do this, they were doing it for forgiveness of sin. That's part of that humility process. They wanted their loved ones restored to health. They wanted protection from some danger or deliverance from their enemies. And many times they were thinking, if we'll humble ourselves and we'll fast and we'll show God this attitude that's what He wants, then He'll listen to us and we'll receive His favor. He'll smile on us. He'll bless us if we'll do this. And so many times they did these things. They felt that if they humbled themselves, they'd be more likely to receive something from God. Ezra 8:21 through 23 talks about this kind of an idea, as well as Isaiah 57 and verse 15, and Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. And as we mentioned last time, there's more in the Bible about fasting than there is about baptism. There's more in the Bible about fasting than there is about faith, even. It's all over the place in there. And yet we never hear about it. We never even talk about it. We never study about it. It's a foreign concept to us sometimes, even though it's all throughout the Scriptures. So, Moses, Ahab, Daniel, some others fasted when they wanted forgiveness for sin. Whether it was their own sin or whether it was the sins of the nation as a whole or of the community as a whole, they did that. when they wanted their loved ones restored to health, like David when his little baby was sick as punishment for his sin with Bathsheba. When they wanted protection from danger, like Ezra when he was about to travel to go back to Jerusalem and he was concerned about being attacked on the road, he prayed and fasted and hoped that God would protect him from that. And then, of course, deliverance from their enemies. We see that in the book of Esther, where they fasted and prayed for Esther before she went before the king, when she was not called to go before the king. So we see these kinds of ideas. And they're basically seeking God's favor. And because of that, fasting was almost always accompanied with prayer. The connection between fasting and prayer was so common. Right, let's look now at the nature of fasting. When we say fasting, what does that mean? What does that entail? Well, there's normal fasting. Most of the time, when you read about fasting, this is what is being spoken of. And that would be abstaining from all food, but not water. So now, when we say all food, that, you know, that's going to include even, you know, juices and milk and things like that. I mean, water would be the only thing that would be consumed at all. And this is a normal fast. Sometimes in the Bible there are partial fasts. A partial fast is where there's just a restriction of the diet. We see that with Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3. He doesn't just completely stop eating, but he restricts his diet. And that's a type of fasting. That's kind of what we see in the religious world a lot with Lent. You know, you give up something for Lent in the religious world. That's their way of fasting from something. And then, you know, they pick it back up after Easter. You know, it's like just for that time period there. You know, so that's kind of the idea that sometimes there's just something they would stop and fast from something for a while. And then there is also an absolute fast, which even included the animals. This was like in the case of Nineveh, when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh and told them, look, you're fixing to be destroyed. He didn't really give them any hope. He didn't say, hey, turn around and repent. He just said, you're going to die. You're all going to be destroyed by God. And the king, though, said, hey, you know what? Let's fast. Let's, you know, humble ourselves before God and see if this God will forgive us or be lenient to us and not destroy us. And so he declared a fast that covered not only the people, but Jonah 3 verses 5 through 10 described this fast. Even the animals weren't allowed to eat during this fast. I guess they figured, you know, 40 days we're all going to be dead anyway, so what difference does it make if some of our livestock even starved to death in that time? Now again, they probably wouldn't. They didn't fast for the full 40 days. That was how long there was when Jonah started preaching. Was 40 days, and you'll be destroyed. But so this is the nature of fasting. Now, I did want to mention that there are other kinds of fasts in the Bible other than food fasting. Paul talks about in Corinthians, for example, a sexual fast between a husband and wife, where they separate from each other for a period of time to also have a fast from food and to devote themselves to prayer. And so he talks about that kind of a fast as well. But there are certainly some things. So this was kind of a rare thing, though. In the case of Queen Esther, Esther 4:16, in the case of Paul, Acts 9, verse 9, there seems to have been a total fast, a complete absolute fast. Nothing was taken in, eating or drinking, not even water was had during that time. During the absolute fast of Moses and Elijah, which we read about in Deuteronomy 9:9 and 1 Kings 19:8, the indications there are that these two individuals had divine help to sustain themselves during their fast. Remember, their absolute fasts were for 40 days. The human body can't live without water for 40 days. And yet Moses was up on that mountain with God for 40 days. The Lord was nourishing him and sustaining him during that time. or he would have certainly died from thirst. Even if he hadn't died from hunger, he certainly couldn't have survived that without the water. And then, so that's the divinely assisted. Now let's talk about the length of the fast. The length of fast would be anything from a one-day fast, which would be from sunrise to sunset. The Muslims today practice one-day fasts through their month of Ramadan. And that was a common thing in the Middle East, even back in Bible times, that one-day fast. You wouldn't eat anything. You'd eat after sunset in the evening. You'd eat that nighttime meal. Then you go to bed. You get up the next day. You don't eat anything all day. Then after sunset, you'd eat another evening meal. That one's not as hard as some of the others. You don't have to go to bed hungry. That's part of probably the hardest part, going to sleep when you're hungry. That's a hard one. So, but these one-day fasts, just from sunrise to sunset. And we read a lot about these. Judges 20 and verse 26 talks about that. 1 Samuel 14, 24. 2 Samuel 1, 12. 2 Samuel 3, 35 also. So several places mention this. Other times, a fast might be overnight for one night. Of course, most of us, except those of us that wake up in the middle of the night for that midnight snack, but most of us, this is when we say one night, we're not talking about just, you ate before bed and you went to bed and you woke up the next morning and ate breakfast. Yeah, that's why we call that break fast. You're breaking your fast. You fasted while you were asleep. That doesn't count. That's not a real fast. We all do it. It's really hard to eat while you're asleep, unless you're one of these really good sleepwalkers and you can find your way to the kitchen and eat while you're sleeping. But most people can't do that. So when it says one night here, what we mean by that is, in addition to the sunrise to sunset of the one day, you also add the night. So you're really going from a dinner meal, like say tonight, a dinner meal tonight, and then wouldn't eat anything till breakfast on Tuesday. So all night tonight and all through Monday, that would be a fast, and then Tuesday morning would be breakfast would be breaking that fast. And so when we say one night, that's what we're talking about, is really a day and a night. And those were common as well. Daniel 6:18 talks about that as well. Then we have some that lasted 3 days. The fast in Esther 4:16, seems to be kind of a special case, but it was a three-day fast, day and night. It even specified day and night, as opposed to the day fasts or a normal night fast where you just fast while you're asleep. So this kind of a fast was an unusual one. That's, in fact, the only time that a three-day fast is actually specifically mentioned is there in Esther. We also see then that there are sometimes a seven-day fast, a full week. At the burial of Saul, the fast by those from Jabesh-Gilead, we mentioned them earlier, they fasted for 7 days. So 1 Samuel 31:13 and 1 Chronicles 10:12 talk about the fast that they did on behalf of Saul. A week without food's a long time. I don't know how much any of you, have either for medical reasons or even for religious reasons or just because have ever fasted, but after a week you could be, weak, but not having food for 7 days. I've seen that on a spiritual side, they say 7 days without studying the Bible makes 1 week. Kind of a pun on a week and being weak. But the fact of the matter, if we don't eat food, we're going to get weak. And certainly if we're having to go about certain daily activities, it could be very tiring on the body and stressful on the body, for sure. David fasted 7 days when his son was ill in 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 18. That one didn't seem to be, it wasn't just a prescribed, I'm going to fast for 7 days like the one after Saul's death was. That one was just, he was fasting because his son was ill. And he just fasted until he got news. And once he got news, then he stopped the fast. He got up and bathed and ate something and went to worship and all those things. Although, I said that out of order. He got up and bathed and went to worship and then ate something. And again, we see he put God first. He put the worship of God first and then himself with the food. The longest, of course, in Scripture are the 40-day fasts. There were three of those we mentioned, Moses and Elijah, the other, of course, being Jesus. But Jesus fasted for that period of time. There's no indication specifically regarding Jesus that it was a miraculous help involved with it. But with Moses and Elijah, because theirs were absolute fasts where there wasn't water even available for them. We believe there had to be some divine assistance. But the indication with Jesus' fast is that he was not in a place where he couldn't have water. He may have had access to water, but just not food. It's possible that there was divine help with that. However, the indication, the fact that he was hungry at the end of it, indicates that that was just a physical duration that he had gone through. And then, of course, Satan tempting him with, turn these stones to bread. That's not the kind of thing you'd tempt somebody with if they weren't hungry, if there wasn't a physical problem from lack of food that needed to be remedied. In Exodus 34:28, Deuteronomy 9:9, 1 Kings 19:8, and Matthew and Luke chapters 4 and verse 2, both of those. Read about Jesus in both those cases. So now let's consider some warnings concerning fasting. What are some of the dangers involved there? Now, we're going to look, first of all, of course, at the spiritual side of things, because that's what fasting was really about in the Bible. So fasting can easily turn into an external show. It can become a ceremonial ritualism, and when it did, the prophets actually spoke against it. In Isaiah 58 is probably the clearest example of that. This is the most clear example. So in Isaiah 58, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at a few verses there. In verse 3, the people are complaining to God because they've been doing these religious things and God's not helping them. So they say, why have we fasted and you don't see? Why have we afflicted our soul? There's that phrase again. And you take no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So this, quite likely in reference to the actual Day of Atonement fast, where they were not only supposed to fast and afflict their souls, but it was also a Sabbath day where they were supposed to rest and they weren't supposed to be doing anything of physical labor, of their regular work. And so they said, well, we're doing it. Oh, we're doing the fast. And Isaiah says, no, you're not. You're not doing what God commanded. You're not doing what God said. You're putting on the show, but you're going on about your business. You're not doing it the right way. And so he warns them about that. The people complained that God hadn't seen their fasting. He said, hey, you haven't been doing it the right way. It hadn't been for the right reason. So he instead encourages in the verses following, he says, behold, verse 4, you fast for strife and debate. Well, that didn't seem like a good reason to be fasting. To smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. Isaiah tells them, if you continue fasting in the way you're doing it, God's not going to hear you. You're not going to be heard on high if you continue in that way. And so he goes on, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? So he says, okay, here's what you're doing. Yeah, you're making a show of it. You're not eating that day. And you're spreading out the sackcloth and you're doing the ashes and you're making a good show of it. But he said, is that what I asked you to do? And he said, instead, isn't this the fast that I have chosen for you? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free and break the yokes of bondage. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and to bring in the poor that are cast out of the house? When you see the naked, you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own family, in other words, your own flesh and blood. So he says, here's what I was really asking you to do. It wasn't about the food. Again, we get hung up sometimes on the physical side. Oh, it's all about the food. It wasn't about the food. That was just the way to show the things that were happening in their heart and the change that was taking place in them on the spiritual side. And he says, what I really want from you is for you to let go of the wickedness that you've got yourself tangled up in. Get free from that. Let those that are being oppressed go free. Share your bread with the hungry people. Take the poor in and help them out. And cover up people that need clothing. Give them clothing. He said, that's what I'm really asking you to do with this. That's not so much different than what God expects of us today. To care for our neighbors, to care for those in need. To be a good neighbor. Be good citizens as well. And then he says, if you'll do that, verse 8, then your light will break forth as the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearward. In other words, your rear defense. God will protect you then. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. That's, if you do it the right way, if you do it with the right attitude. And so these people were much like a lot of people today. They were going through the motions. You know, we see it today with, well, take, we had prayer earlier. We can all bow our head and you be quiet, you know, while the prayer is being said. But are we listening to what's being prayed? Or are we thinking about, well, you know, I did this and I got to do that and... And then we hear amen, and oh, prayer's over, I can raise my head up now. That's the same kind of thing, and it goes on all over the world where people are distracted from worship and they're not focusing on what it's really about, but they're going through the motions, they're going through the actions, and it looks good. Used to have had a lady that used to sing in the choir in the denominational church that she was in. And she said she finally got so sick of it, she quit the choir, and then she wound up becoming a member of the church, but she still struggled to sing out. She had a beautiful voice, but she wouldn't sing out much. And I asked her, I said, why don't you sing out? She said, well, let me tell you, I was in the choir. And she said, they'd all be down there in the juke joint on Saturday night. And then they'd be up there in the choir box on Sunday morning. She said, I just got so fed up with it. I just couldn't stand it anymore. I didn't have anything else to do with it. And just singing reminds me of it. And she had a beautiful... But she'd sing, but she wouldn't really sing out, you know. She didn't really let it go. And, you know, that's kind of... When we see that kind of hypocrisy, when we see people just going through the motions, they sing the beautiful song, and they say the eloquent prayer, and they can read the scripture reading... But is their life reflecting those things on a day-to-day basis? Or is it just to come in here on Sunday and put on a good show and then go on about our business? And that was one of the biggest problems that there was with fasting in the Old Testament times. The same point was made as in Zechariah 7, 1 through 14, some of these same kinds of points were made. That the ceremonial fasts were just not accomplishing the goal because all they had done with them is just turned them into a big show, a big ceremony, but there was nothing real underneath it. And if they were fasting without true repentance, fasting without truly humbling themselves before God, then that defeated the whole purpose of the fasting, which was to have their prayers heard by God. Just like, you know, Jesus talks about the publican and the tax collector publican and the Pharisee who go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he says, prayed with himself, because God wasn't listening, because he wasn't humbling himself before God. So he just prayed to himself. But the sinner, the tax collector, beating his chest, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but says, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. He said, that's the one God heard. And so again, the truth of the repentance is going to make the difference, and the truth of the humility as opposed to the arrogance. And so, again, Zechariah 7, 1 through 14 also talks about that same thing and deals with that. They were saying they had these fasts. The Lord said the fasts weren't done for Him. Instead, they were doing it for themselves. And He says then in verses 7 through 10 that if you'd have done the will of the Lord instead, then God would have been hearing you. But because they didn't, the fasting was of no value whatsoever. Verses 11 through 14 tell us. Well, next time we will look at fasting in the life of Jesus as we start moving into the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about it? We've covered the Old Testament pretty thoroughly, and we'll try to remember some of these things about, you know, the way fasting was done and the lengths of fasting and those kinds of things as we move into looking at how did Jesus practice this and what did He teach about it and some of those things. We'll look at that next month on our fourth Sunday night as we're digging deeper into understanding fasting in the Bible. Maybe you haven't been fasting from sin like you should. Maybe other areas of your life where you see that you're going through the motions, but your heart's not really in it. Maybe you have a need to come back to God, to renew your heart, to renew a right spirit within you, to get back on track of not just doing the routine, but actually doing the will of God. And so if you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.